Yeah, I'm really looking forward to getting to worship with you guys next Sunday for Easter. Don't want to get ahead of ourselves. I'm looking forward to worshiping with you right now. But also next Sunday, we'll meet over there in our sweet little sanctuary. And so we'll do the two services, 9:30 and 11. Last year, we kind of put out some cards a week or two beforehand to find out who was planning on going to which one, so I could give you a feel as far as like hoping one wouldn't be too full than the other. And it came out about 50-50, but we were having a revival this year, so we didn't put out cards. So I don't know, just think about it, and then arrive at one service or the other, and it should be just fine. And I want you to go ahead and Easter is the easiest time to bring somebody to church. So who have you invited before that now's the chance to go ahead and invite them back again? Because this is the one you've got to say yes to generally, especially if they're kin to you, is inviting them to church on Easter. And that's what we're talking about today, is what is the goal? If you're going to set a goal for bringing somebody to church next Sunday, let's just talk about goals in the faith. For the most part, people will, having trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and having committed their life to Him, will then proceed in the rest of their life following Christ without actually setting goals for their faith. And so it's no surprise that they don't actually grow up or do anything. I am about as off-the-wall type B as you can get, right? I don't have a structured life or an organized mind, and you know, I'm always a little out of hand. And so, first of all, poor Meredith, because she would say she's gotten like more structured as a result of having been married to me and how out of hand I am. And then furthermore, poor Donna and poor rest of the staff as well, because I'm really out of hand. However, I have learned that if you're going to get anything done, you've got to set some goals. You've got to be going in a direction if you're going to get there. And your goals have to be measurable and concrete. But perhaps you have been, maybe even for decades now, following Christ, but without any specific goal as far as growing in Christ, without any specific direction that you're trying to go in or thing that you're trying to do. My plan for you, each and every one of you, as in the amount of time that we are here together as members of Talitha, however much time Christ gives each and every one of us here, is that we would be fruitful. But if we don't have some specifics on that, then we'll never actually go about doing it. As a congregation, one of the ways that we set a goal is we talk about, as far as counting, every church has to count. So how do you count? It's important that you be counting. Are we just counting how many people arrived on Sunday? We do. We count that. You've been counted this morning, or maybe it's going on right now somewhere in the room. But we count everything. But the most important way in which we count is this. There's this number system. It's not unique to us, but we let everybody know. Here's how we're measuring our success as a church. It's in every church, there are a certain number of saints who go on to be with the Lord each year. Right? There's a certain number of saints who go on to be with the Lord each year. The way we count is how many of our good, godly saints who've gone on to be with the Lord, and how many people did we baptize into the faith? And we want to be certain that we are adding more in baptism to the kingdom of God than in a given year those who go on to be with the Lord. So that the kingdom of God has actually grown because of the endeavors that we did in a given year. Does that make sense? That people might well move from across country and be looking for a new church and welcome, God bless you. And because of all sorts of other issues, people may just be looking for a new church who lived here in town. And welcome home, by the way. This is the right one. You're in the right spot this morning. I'm going to go ahead and be the one who says God led you here, okay? Because I believe it firmly. He led me here. And it was a special occasion for me, and I'm loving it, and you will too. However, the main way that we will count is, have we done something? Have we been fruitful? Are there more people on the earth following after Christ today than there were yesterday, or this year than there were last year? Because we added more to the kingdom of God than saints who have gone home to be with the Lord. It works well for us. But I ask you, in your life, what will it look like for you to set a goal? What does Scripture have to say for us about setting a goal to follow God better? This is what we have from Paul today. We will be in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and I want you to follow along with me. The Bible that I'm going to be reading for you is in the chair in front of you. So there's one sitting right there. We're going to be on page 1042. It's page 1042, Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 10 today. Our evangelist of revival a few weeks ago began Philippians for us, and then tonight we will finish it. This evening at our 5 o'clock service, I got that right. Right, okay, it's 5 o'clock. Type B, I can't keep track of anything. But at our service tonight at 5 o'clock, Trevor Burrow here, senior, will be finishing. He'll preach chapter 4 for us out of Philippians. And so today, the end of chapter 3, where Paul has shared the gospel with these saints. He started this church in Philippi. He's gone on to start more churches, and he's writing this letter back to the church that he loves and he started. He's told them about what they need to do, about how they need to be like Christ. And now he's going to talk about, what is the goal? How do you set a goal as a believer? What is it that you're even doing? Given that you were saved and that Christ has not yet returned, what's all this time going to be about? What will today and tomorrow be about and every day till Christ returns? Let's pray and read together and find out the answer for what it looks like to set a goal in our faith to grow towards Christ. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you. Father, I pray that you would teach us today about what the goal of our faith is and what the purpose of our time here on earth is until you return. I pray that you would teach us this clearly so that we can worship you better, so that we can be more fruitful, all to the glory and praise of your name, Jesus Christ. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, "My goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already reached the goal or that I'm already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way. For if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this also to you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. For I've often told you, and now I say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself." This is the word of the Lord today. First of all, there verse 10 and 11, just look, he says, "My goal is to know him." The goal of his faith, to know Christ. I want to not know about him, I want to know him. I want to know God, and we have this promise from God himself that if we seek him, if we seek him with all of our hearts, he will be found by us. He's not a God hiding. He's not a God hoping to trick us about who he is. He wants to be known. He wants you to have a proper and real relationship with him. So goal number one is, I want to know him, Paul says. And at that, I want to know the power of his resurrection. This is salvation. I want to know him, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I myself want to be forgiven by his resurrection, and I myself want also to rise. That even if I go to die, I want that resurrection as well. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. You ready for the next one? He says, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul's not afraid of suffering. Paul lives it. The Philippian church that he's writing to this, they live in the suffering of following after Christ, a rejection and hatred, being despised by the world. He says, I want to be a part of the fellowship of his suffering. Paul says, I want to have carried my cross as well. Not in hopes that God will love him more, but since he has called, since we are all called to participate in the grace of God, so perhaps we are called to participate in the suffering of Christ. Not that there's anything lacking in Christ's death for our sins, except that there is still more. There is difficulty to be had in following Christ, and you reach more difficulty as you follow him better. If there is none in your life, then perhaps you're not following Christ rightly. Rather, to know the fellowship of his suffering is to know that you have been working hard to reach others and to let others know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says, my goal is being conformed to his death. And finally there in verse 11, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. This is not selfish or self-centered. Paul is looking for resurrection. Amen. It is very clear in Paul's eyes, as it ought to be in all of our eyes, that death is a concrete reality for everyone. And so Paul has fixed in his eyes his hope for resurrection. My goal, Paul says, is to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to myself receive that resurrection. All of his views, all of his goals are future-focused. It is what is coming next and what is going to happen. So he says then in verse 12, I make every effort to take hold of it, says the resurrection, because I haven't obtained this yet. I haven't become perfect. Let's be real clear. We Christians, though we are saved, though we are forgiven, our sins are no longer counted against us because Christ has already once and for all paid for all of our sins. Those done and those that we may yet commit. The wrath of God has already been poured out on Christ for all of our sins. There's no more left in God for us. And yet, for you who have come to believe, you discover rather quickly that you have not, though you are forgiven, been made perfect yet. Against our hopes. I wish I were. Paul says, I wish I was, but listen, I haven't taken hold of this yet. Perfection is not something I have yet. But it's something I will have when Christ returns. And yet, I don't think I've taken this, but he says, I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. This verse is a summary of the Christian life. I have not yet taken hold of perfection, but I make every effort to grab it anyway. Because Christ has grabbed me. I have been taken hold of by God. And so I do everything that I can in order to follow the example of Christ and do perfectly in my life. There it is. That's the goal. The chronology here is very important. You understand, it starts off with, Christ has taken hold of me. This salvation, Paul says, that I have was Christ grabbing me. And Paul, of anybody, rather dramatically, you recall his conversion. He was on his way to go throw Christians in jail. And the heavens open up and Christ appears to him and he's thrown from his horse and blinded. And God himself appears and says, why are you persecuting me? Paul comes to believe because Christ took hold of him. Christ grabbed him. Now listen, your conversion may not have been quite as dramatic. But at the same time, the same thing happened. It was Christ who grabbed hold of you. Has this happened in your life? Has it happened to me? A time in which I wasn't necessarily even looking for Christ. I knew the gospel. I'd heard it plenty. I'd grown up in church, but it's at just the right time, Christ grabbed a hold of me. And so, Paul says, since Christ has been the one who has snatched us, we do everything we can likewise to snatch, to grab a hold of Christ by trying to be like him. It is following him, but following him at such a distance that we could hope we could reach out and be like him in this life. We could do everything we can to turn away from sin and do what is righteous, not so that God will love us, but because he already has loved us, because he has grabbed us and snatched us, even when we weren't looking for us, for him. Perhaps for you today, that's the starting point. So let me just encourage you, let Christ take hold of you today. Let Christ take hold of you today. Your salvation is both the work of God reaching out, and it is also your decision to submit to him fully. Let him take a hold of you. Don't resist. Why would you go on anymore? Resisting the hand of God that reaches out towards you. Let Christ take a hold of you today. C.S. Lewis, that great author, wrote everything. You've all read something by him. He called himself the most reluctant convert in England. He went kicking and screaming, trying to come up with every philosophical argument he could to not trust Christ. And yet at the end of the day, at the end of a day, he simply collapsed and said, "All right, Christ, I believe. You be my Lord." You know, you don't have to go kicking and screaming. Why don't you today? And in fact, Christ will not make you be his. He will not force you to put your trust into him. But why don't you today go ahead and let Christ take a hold of your life? Turn to him and begin to pursue him now. And then for you who have, Christ has gotten you. Let's go get him is the goal. It's not a chasing after him as in a, well, you know, I'm taking some baby steps here. We're going to change one thing at a time here. We're going to slowly ease our way towards Christ. I know this is sin in my life, but I'm going to, you know, slowly turn away from it. We're going to cut the sin down by 10% each year and slowly get going after Christ. No! We try to follow Christ in such a way that we would hope we could catch, that we could reach out to him, even though we know it's not possible, that we're not going to become perfect in this life. It's not a fruitless endeavor that we don't strive anyway to be just like Christ, because he's taken hold of us. He's gotten a hold of our hearts. He's gotten a hold of our lives. So do everything that you can to turn away from your sin and take hold of Christ. He says this then in verse 13, brothers and sisters, again, he says, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. There it is twice, he says in a row. I haven't gotten here yet. He's not trying to purport himself to be Christ Jr. He's just saying, I haven't gotten there yet. I'm just a guy and I'm still a sinner, but I'm reaching out after Christ. And what's more, verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So listen, I haven't gotten there yet, but here's what I'm doing. I'm letting go of everything that's behind me now in my life so that I can pursue Christ all the better. You do not have the strength or the time or the bandwidth in your life to both hold on to guilt and pursue after Christ. You can't do both. You do not have in your time, in your life, the energy to hold on to regrets, to spend your time still allowing yourself to be consumed by the sins of your past and also reach out towards Christ. If you're going to live in guilt about what you did yesterday, it will keep you from pursuing Christ rightly today. Don't you know that to continue to live shackled by the regrets and the guilt of how you have lived, it is really to have not trusted that Christ's death was good enough to forgive all of those things. Do you believe that Christ is powerful enough to forgive all your sins? I mean, do you believe that his life was perfect? That he was the perfect offering? That he was accepted entirely by the Father? that his resurrection demonstrates that his sacrifice was good enough for everything? Do you believe this? Then why would you think your sins are so great that you need to continue hanging on to the guilt or the regret that was in your past? It will keep you from following after Christ properly and completely. I mean, some of you, we are all, not some of you, we're all, we still have to deal with the temporal consequences of our past decisions. We do. Sometimes we're still living with the poor decisions that we made in the past. Relationships, health, family, finance, all sorts of stuff. We still live with the consequences of those decisions. But as Christians, they do not hold us back from pursuing Christ rightly. There was no sin, there was no decision in your life that will keep you from following Christ wholly and completely today and tomorrow and for the rest of your life. Our sins have been forgiven, not in part, but in the whole. You must today forget what is behind you so that you can take hold of what is ahead. Take hold of Christ if he has taken hold of you. Let go of the guilt and the regret that will be dogging you. It doesn't go away, by the way. It is a daily battle. Someone will say something. Someone will get grumpy at you. Even just you by yourself, when your blood sugar is low or you didn't sleep enough or you can't get to sleep. All the guilt and all the regret of the past will start to come up at you. Forget it. Put it away completely so that you can follow after Christ rightly. The antidote to these things is our faith. That Christ is good enough. Not that we are now pursuing him well enough that he's going to forgive us, but that he has already forgiven all of our sins. Christ is good enough. That's the hope. That these regrets, these past decisions don't matter anymore because Christ was good enough. And furthermore, if you think what you've done was so terrible that God's not going to forgive you, let me give you, as Exhibit A, Paul, who was on his way to throw Christians in jail to persecute them when Christ called him to be his. I tell you, with Paul as our example, who can say to us rightly, who could say to the Philippians, hey, join in imitating me, that whatever sin you used to live in, Christ has forgiven it. And you need not live in it any longer. But you need not even just live in the sin, but neither must you live in the guilt or the regret about it. Today, let go of what is behind you and move to what is before you. And that is, as Paul goes on to say, heavenly things. The goal is what is in front of us. This heavenly calling of God. See, what Paul does right here is always focusing on the return of Christ. I mean, it is just central in his mind. Everything that he does anticipates that someday Jesus Christ is going to come back and set everything right. That's why he doesn't have to worry about his sins. That's why he also doesn't have to worry about these present difficulties in his life, whether it be being thrown in jail for his faith, whether it be Christians who he has loved, who he has encouraged to faith in various churches that are falling back into old sinful habits. The fuel that keeps him going forward is that he is certain that Christ rose again and that someday he will return, and on that day, Paul will be perfected as well. So little else matters. You must remain, Christian, focused on heaven. Future-focused. All of our eyesight, all of our vision is future-focused towards Christ's return. We have a long-time joke going on around here about how before I knew Richard Chambers, I didn't know anything about Southern gospel music. All right, and we talk about this, and if you've gone through Prospective Member class, I mentioned this in Prospective Member class, how I had no idea what Southern gospel music was, and then I, you know, started talking to the search committee out here, and they say, how do you feel about Southern gospel music? Because we're sort of married to it. And I said, what is Southern gospel music now? What's that? And I had to go and get on the internet and go to Spotify and look up some playlists. And the very first song that comes on is by The Cathedrals. It's Step Into the Water, okay? You might know this song. You might not. If not, go get out there on the internet and find some Step Into the Water. It's an old song now. But I push play there and start listening and go, all right, I'm in, I can do this. But you know what? Far beyond knowing that first song, I have a library of CDs now because I know Richard Chambers, of Southern Gospel music. I've been to more Southern Gospel concerts than anything else. Love it or hate it, irrelevant to me. However, one of my very favorite things about Southern Gospel music is almost as a genre as the whole, it is future-focused. There are so many more Southern Gospel songs about Christ's return and our hope for heaven than in any other genre of music or Christian music of any other style. There are so many songs that say, I'm getting homesick for a country I've never seen before. Like, my hope is in Christ's return when I know everything will be okay. If nothing else, listening to 102.7 WGUS, the Southern Gospel radio station, will help you keep your eyes focused on Christ's return. Because that's all the genre will. I mean, you go to a Southern Gospel concert. What's the next one? What do we got coming up? We're plugging all sorts of stuff this morning. What are we plugging now? Greater Vision? Greater Vision's coming. When are they coming? Saturday. Greater Vision will be here Saturday night. They're going to sing a song about Christ returning and our hope for Christ coming in the future. I guarantee you. I don't even know what's on the set list. I don't have to ask them. It's going to happen. But you likewise, yeah, the point for you today here is be like Southern Gospel music. Let your life be focused on the return of Christ. This is what is going to help you. This is what's going to help you follow Christ rightly. This is what's going to help you believe as you're letting go of what's behind, is you must remain. Your goal is on that day when Christ returns. The goal is to hear from our Lord and Savior, well done. The goal is to, on that day, be caught up together with the rest of the saints, to see the resurrection of the dead with rejoicing. The goal is to have finally been made perfect on that day. The goal is this eternity with Christ, with the saints. Everything made right. And so, the goal of our lives until that day must be to have lived righteous lives in the sight of Christ, to have been fruitful before Christ. Paul doesn't just tell us this without giving us a tool for how to do this. Here's your tool that Paul gives us. How are you going to go about setting your eyes on Christ? Here's one way. Paul says, imitate me to this church. He says to these people, verse 17, join in imitating me, brothers and sisters. Pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us. This, again, is not self-serving. Paul's doing it right. They should imitate him. We should imitate him. But more than just Paul, find that Christian believer around you that you see them and you're always happy to see them. You're always shocked and impressed at how they follow Christ. Find that person where you go, how in the world do they do that? And don't simply say, oh, they're just a saint. That's an old saying, right? She's a saint. Which is kind of a way of dismissing them, as if I don't have to be like that because I'm not a saint. They're just an extra special good person, and the rest of us aren't, and we just kind of go about doing our thing. No. See them. See that godly man. See that godly woman. And say, how in the world do they do that? But ask that question out loud to them. Follow them around in life. Read their books, listen to their sermons, and imitate them. See, we're never left alone in our faith. You are walking ground that has already been walked by other believers. Wherever you are in your faith, wherever you are in your season of life, whatever you are in your situation, there have been others who have gone on before you who have done this. And so, join in imitating them. Find and identify clearly in your life other saints. I'm telling you, they're even here in this congregation. And look up to them. Ask them how you can do what they're doing. How do they get to that point? What do they do for themselves in order to get them there? And imitate them. This will help you as you continue to grow closer to Christ. Paul also then, he turns here. He turns in verse 18 and he says, Verse 17, he says, join in imitating me. Join in imitating all those who are saints who are around you so that you can be like them. And then verse 18, he says, I have often told you, and I say again now with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. There is no simple, easy way to say this. There's a clear and concise one, though. To not follow after Christ is to live as an enemy of the cross. It is to deny that Christ needed to die for you. It is to deny the whole plans and purposes of God in creating the world. There's no middle ground for you, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, you know, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you formerly lived. We were enslaved. We weren't just kind of, well, we lived all right, and then we heard about Christ and said, okay, I'm in. We lived as enemies of the cross, and Paul weeps here because he says there are many who are still living as enemies of the cross. And what does that mean? It means that their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame. Speaking of imitating the great saints who have gone on before us, it's long been well known that Billy Graham, who's just passed on, before his revivals, even after he became the Billy Graham, before he held revival services, he could be found in some quiet prayer room somewhere weeping, begging God for the salvation of souls of people who he would never know their names. I mean, have we forgotten this truth that to not live following after Christ is to live as an enemy of the cross? And that this is true of all of us who have not believed, all of us when we were not believers, that the end was destruction. There are two ends: resurrection to glory, resurrection to destruction. We must live weeping over those who do not believe. We must live humbled and rejoicing that Christ has gotten a hold of us, that he snatched us away from destruction. How great is our God! There's a revolution going on in America. There's this sexual revolution that's happening, and it is what it is. And there have always been revolutions. There's nothing new. There's no new sin. We've invented a lot of new things in the last 100 years. We've not invented a new way to be evil. The evilness of the hearts of humans has been the same since the beginning, since Adam and Eve first disobeyed God. We've all had that sin nature. But it's interesting when you watch this revolution. The idea of liberalism in America is this. It's this whole separate idea of freedom. I mean, that's, after all, what these revolutionaries are crying for is for liberty, is for freedom. But their idea is that if we could only be free from the social impositions, from the things that society has put on us, all these rules and shackles, if we could only be free from the church, from the God, from scriptural living, if we could only be free from all of this to do whatever we want to, freedom for this person, for this revolutionary, is the freedom to do whatever kind of desire comes up inside of you. And it's the exact opposite idea of freedom. It's the freedom we have in Christ. As Christians, I mean, think about it. It's the exact opposite idea of liberty. You become a Christian when you realize that you're not only not living right, but you have no ability in your life on your own to do right. The standard for a person is not, oh, we're okay, and we just have to be free to live however we want to, and we'll actually find joy and happiness when we can follow whatever desire comes up in our heart and mind. Rather, we recognize that we were born broken. Our desires are often wrong and lead us down bad roads to evil. That our sinful desires are shackles on us. That real liberty would be being able to say no to those sinful desires. A liberty that we do not have apart from Jesus Christ, who frees us from all of that. You see, it's this completely opposite view of liberty. And that revolutionary view of liberty is completely wrong. we're not okay, and you're not going to be happier by being able to follow whatever desire comes up in your heart, sexually or otherwise. Rather, if you do that and follow that path and look for that idea of liberty, it will lead to destruction. In essence, that idea of liberty is best summarized here. Their God is their stomach. Their God is whatever desires and cravings come up in their life and they have no control over it. But rather, those desires and cravings control them. They will find, as this revolution continues, that the ones who are hurt most by it are the people themselves who are revolting against God. You will not find real freedom pursuing after your stomach, your own desires. You will find freedom in being freed from sin by Jesus Christ, our Lord. All of our freedom comes from this, saying, Jesus, you are in charge now in my life. All of our freedom that we receive comes in saying, Jesus, you are going to be the boss now in my life. All of our freedom comes from saying, Jesus is Lord in my life. And in that is real freedom. And Christ wants to set you free. Our future goal, our hope is this, verse 20. Their focus, he says in the end of verse 19, their focus is on earthly things. Our focus, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly wait for a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will, here's the promise, here's the hope, here's the goal. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body. Our hope is for transformation. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body, by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. The same power that is in authority over all things, that Christ can demand of the world that something should happen and it must happen, that same authority and power that in the very beginning demanded that there should be light, who said, let there be light, and light starts to exist apart from any source of light, simply because He has the power to command it so, that same power is the one at work in our salvation. If He could do that, He most certainly can do this. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject everything to Himself. So what do we say to this? We say, come soon, Jesus. We're ready for it today. That's the goal. That's the hope. We must fix our eyes on the return of Christ. We must let go of whatever guilt and regret tries to keep us from pursuing Christ rightly, tries to keep us from even making it to church on Sunday morning to worship with the congregation. We must instead spend all of our time and energy seeking to reach out and follow Christ in a way that is so close that we could hope to almost catch up. We could hope to almost be there with Him as we imitate Him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You. I thank You that our sins are forgiven. I thank You, God, that there is no more wrath left in You for those of us who believe. I thank You that though we have been sinners even this week, our sins have been paid for. Father, help us to repent now and turn away from those sins in order to follow You. We're ready for You to return, Christ. And until that day, help us to be fruitful. Help us to see other people trust You. Give us the honor of getting to be a part of the good work, even if it means getting to be a part of the suffering. We are all in. Jesus, You are our Lord. This I pray in Your name. Amen.